We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to Isaiah chapter 14. The 14th chapter of Isaiah. And we want to begin reading at verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, we ask now that You'll help us as we seek to understand the world around us in the light of Thy Word. We're so grateful that Thy Word is truth. We need not wander in darkness if we desire to understand Thy way and walk in it. We're grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is available, that He's willing right now to save unto the uttermost all that come to Thee by Him. And we're so grateful that today we can rejoice in the blood that makes atonement for the soul, for the wondrous gift of eternal life that is above and beyond anything that man can do to merit it. And we pray that You'll grant us the wisdom that we need as we seek to understand the devices of Satan. And we pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. For several weeks on Sunday morning, we've been studying the devices of Satan as we find them revealed in the Bible. We've learned in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that Satan can get an advantage of us if we are ignorant of his devices. The suggestion of the Word of God is that it's necessary for us to study this Word, to understand the workings of the powers of darkness and their capacity to intervene in the affairs of men. In our last study on this subject, we were talking about three of the devices of Satan. One was pride, another wisdom, and the other beauty. In that study, we were looking at Isaiah chapter 14 and also at Ezekiel 28. But there is another of his devices suggested in these two passages that we didn't have time to cover. And that is the device of music. Look again at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 11. thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? It's very clear from this passage that the person in view is Lucifer, the one who has come to be known more prominently as the devil and Satan. It is Lucifer whose destruction is being prophesied by these verses. We're hearing about the judgment of God that is going to come upon him and why it is going to come. In verse 11, God mentions the noise of his vials. Now that is a Hebrew word that is most often translated sultry in the Bible. And if you've done much reading of the Psalms and the passages that talk about music in the Word of God, you know that that's a musical instrument that was commonly in use in Bible times. Now turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 28. The 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And notice what we read at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Satan is again addressed in this passage. There can be no doubt about his identity. He is the anointed cherub that covereth. He is the one who is the king of the principalities and powers of the fallen angels, the rebellious angels of this world. And he's presented here under the title of King of Tyrus. But it was he who was in the garden of God. It was he who was the anointed cherub in heaven, in the presence of God after his original creation. But notice the last statement of verse 13. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Lucifer was not only created full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, as we read in this passage. He was created as a master of music. The tabrets and the pipes of verse 13 are again often mentioned as instruments of music in the Bible. And the interesting suggestion of this 13th verse is that Satan was created to make music. We know that heaven is going to be a place that is full of music. The praises of God will be sung by the people of God throughout all the ages of eternity. And it's quite apparent here that God has made a provision for that music by means of some of the creatures that he has created as a part of the company that inhabits heaven. In our last study, in these two passages that we've read this morning, and in particular here in Ezekiel, we were discussing the wisdom and the beauty of Satan, and how, because these things are so prevalent in his own circumstance, he's used them so outstandingly to deceive people, to ensnare people throughout the course of man's history. Multitudes give their lives to a quest for wisdom, and they do it under the direction of Satan. Now, the way you do know that is very simple. There are only two ways to do things, either under the direction of God or under the direction of Satan. Everybody is influenced either by God and good, or by Satan and evil. Wisdom, true wisdom, godly wisdom is a good thing. The Bible commands us to seek wisdom. The Bible says, in the Lord Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But all the wisdom that excludes Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all that wisdom is earthly and sensual and devilish. There's no such thing as neutral wisdom. It's either godly wisdom or devilish wisdom. Those are the only two kinds mentioned in the Bible. Now, Satan, being full of wisdom, specializes in that area. The same is true of beauty. It's not a sin to be beautiful. The Lord made many beautiful babies, beautiful men, beautiful women. The world is full of beautiful things that come from the hand of God. Beautiful flowers, beautiful landscapes, beautiful sunrises and sunsets. And that is godly beauty. It is that which God created. But beauty becomes a device of Satan when it becomes an end in itself. Wisdom becomes a device of Satan when it becomes an end in itself. There's many a person who has been ensnared by Satan in the quest for beauty. Beautiful clothes, beautiful houses, beautiful cars, beautiful surroundings, beautiful jewelry, beautiful furniture, beautiful appearance. There's no limit to the beautiful things that the world has to offer. They produce covetousness, which is idolatry. The desire to get more and to get more and to get more is that which is pervasive in the society. Lucifer was created full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and a master in music. The very fact that God created him in this way is proof that these things in and of themselves are not evil. If they were inherently evil, intrinsically evil, then God would never have created them in the first place. But it is the perversion of these things that is evil. When they begin to take on a meaning, some kind of identity apart from God. Now, I'll tell you something that's very important to understand. Anything on earth that seeks to exist and have meaning apart from God is evil. That's true of people. It's an evil thing to seek to exist and have meaning apart from God. It's true of entities, one of them being music. And Satan uses that sort of thing to deceive the mind of man, to gain a power over him that is far beyond our understanding. Now, I claim to be an expert on this subject because when I was lost, I used to worship music. I'm not an expert on the playing of it. I'm an expert on the worshiping of it, which is really the essence of the problem. I'm not an expert on wisdom or beauty because I never had much of either of those when I was lost, but I had the music. And I understand that there is a satanic power at work in this world and the music of this world that is beyond the understanding of man and certainly beyond the conception of most Christians. Music is one of the most effective devices of Satan the world has ever known. The only device of Satan that is more effective and more pervasive is television. And one of the reasons is because of the music that's on television. Music has the power to get involuntary responses out of people. It can cause you to feel things that you never intended to feel. Every Hollywood movie, many television programs have background music. And it's not because they like to waste money on musicians or dubbing in soundtracks. It's because the music is, in many cases, the most important part of what they're trying to accomplish. The music sets the mood in the mind of the person who's watching. There's certain music that produces fear. There's music that implies romance. There's music that creates the impression that danger is imminent. There's still other music that creates an atmosphere of humor. And these moods are set and these mood swings are created in these presentations by the power of music. The emotions of man are powerless to resist the effects of music. It doesn't matter whether you're saved or not. That doesn't change that fact. The emotions of man do not have the power to resist music. And the only solution when it comes to music that affects the emotions in a way that is ungodly is to stay away from it. That's the only solution. Christians have debated for a long time what is and what is not good music. Among Christians, there aren't too many fans of heavy metal, although there are a few. But I'm talking about classical music. Music from the big band era. So-called easy listening music. It took me a long time to figure out a truth that is really very obvious. I mentioned it to you a moment ago. Anything on earth that seeks to have meaning and purpose apart from God is evil. That's the standard for music. And it's one that you can apply to country music. You can apply it to the things that come over the adult contemporary FM stations. You can apply it to classical, to anything. Everything in God's world should be governed by God and His Word. If it's not governed by God and His Word, it's in rebellion against God. Now, the only area where this may leave some ground for debate is in classical music, because we didn't know many of the classical musicians very well. Most of us weren't alive back in the 1700s or the early 1800s. And there were some of those people who professed to know God, who gave the impression, some of their writings and so forth, that they were writing for the glory of God. And it's a little hard to know in some of those cases. But in the contemporary world, and the world of show tunes from Broadway, and the world of country music, pop, rock, easy listening, you name it, it's not hard to see that those kinds of music seek to exist in and of themselves. They're not put forth as having a godly purpose. They're things that have their own identity apart from God, apart from the Word of God. And there's no doubt about the fact that they're devices of Satan. I know that that's not very easy to accept, especially with all the money that you spend on your stereo or some of the records that you might own. How embarrassing it is that you have to face the fact that you've been deceived. But if we're all going to seek to do the will of God, we have to come to some point in our life when we realize that there's something more important than whether we have understood things the way they are exactly or not. And that is the need to have a continuing desire to know what God would have us know and do what He'd have us to do. And I suggest to you that love songs, for example, love songs that are talking about the kind of love that the world advocates, are devices of Satan. They're not something for the glory of God. They're not for some godly purpose. They're not written by people who know God. And they're not sung by people who know God. And 999 cases out of 1,000. You see, it's no accident that music plays in the stores of America, because these people spend millions of dollars on scientific research. And it is a proven fact that people, that includes you and me, people generally stay longer and spend more in stores that have background music. And here we have the industry, the various industries of this country, playing with the minds of people, and people not even realizing that it's happening to them. Because we're talking here about an involuntary response that music produces in the mind of man. Without even realizing that they're being manipulated by music, millions of people simply respond every day. They respond just the way it was predicted they would, by staying longer in the store, spending more money, because of the music that's there. Music can make you sad. It can make you happy. It can make you afraid. Music can exhilarate you. It can depress you. It can inspire you. And if you submit yourself to the power of music, it can take control. And I say to you that it can take control of your life whether you're saved or not. Because there's no guarantee in the Word of God that if you disobey the Bible and listen to music that is not of God, that you'll have the protection of God that will keep you from the destructive power of that music. Most Christians, and in particular Christian parents, don't have any idea what's going on in the music world today. Most of them don't have any idea of the rock and roll subculture to which many of their children subscribe. It's another world. It's a world in which the Christian does not generally operate. But I'll tell you something about music. It is exactly like liquor. It's exactly like drugs. We're talking about that which alters the mind, that which takes over the emotions and the will of people. And the more involved you get in it, the more it takes control. The more you submit yourself to the music, just like the more you submit yourself to the drugs or the alcohol, the more intoxicating it becomes. Now, if you walk the streets of Southern Pines or any other small town in the country, big ones too for that matter, you hear these vehicles going by, and you hear this music coming out of the vehicles, and it's so loud that you wonder how the person inside could survive. That's not that these people are hard of hearing. It's that you have to get the music to a certain level before it begins to take control. What they're doing is altering their mind. They're getting high on music as much as if they were riding down the road smoking a marijuana cigarette or drinking a beer. It's the kind of effect that music has upon young people that causes them to appreciate its ability to change their mood and to give them a feeling that they can't get otherwise. Another thing that is one of the problems that is particularly addressed by the closing hours of the age, I think, is the fact that we see this integration in our society of all the various forms of music. There is a total integration between radio, television, movies, records, videos. The music and the people involved in all these things are interwoven into a fabric that is inescapable. Because I'm a former addict, I know what music like to play. But if you ride in elevators, if you eat in restaurants, if you shop in stores, if you walk down the street, the music's all around you. There's no way to escape it totally. But there's a difference between willing submission to the music and being subjected to it as an external force. As I say, I don't listen to the music, at least not intentionally. I haven't done that as a practice for years, but I do read about it to some extent for the purpose of messages like this one, for the purpose of understanding what is going on with young people who come to our school, for example. And I think it's imperative for Christian parents to recognize the importance of taking an uncompromising stand against what is going on in the music world today. And I'm talking about everything from Whitney Houston to Motley Crue. You see, there are various cultures within the culture of music. And there are some people who like a certain kind of music a great deal and don't like others. But there's, as I say, there's a fabric here that's woven together And it's virtually impossible to escape the fact that all these things work together for evil. In preparing for this message, I did something that I shouldn't have done. I won't ever do it again. I wouldn't have done it if I'd known what the results were going to be. But I went into a store and I bought three magazines. One was a magazine that contained the lyrics of current popular songs. Gives kids the words so they can sing along, since in many cases the words are undiscernible. Another was a teenage music magazine, the kind any teenager might walk into a short shop and see there on the shelf and say, I want to know something more about the music going on today. I believe I'll pick this up and buy it. The third was the Yuppie Bible of rock and roll, Rolling Stone. That's for the elderly, the 30 and 35 and 40 year olds who are still very much interested in rock and roll music. As a teenager, I was involved in hardcore rock and roll. In those days, I listened to Little Richard, Chuck Berry, Bo Diddley. Those were my heroes at 14 years of age. And there weren't people listening to it at that particular time, that kind of music. Considered very bad stuff. But I could not believe the transformation and that which is published by the music industry from that time until now. I mean, these magazines are filled with language as filthy as any grown man ever spoke. And this is for teenagers. And the things that I'm going to talk to you about briefly this morning are not the bad part. I couldn't stand in a pulpit and talk to you about the bad part, because it's simply too ungodly, too socially unacceptable to speak on the public airwaves, for example. You can get on television and read some of the things in those magazines. And these are the kinds of things that teenagers buy the millions. Buy. I mean, these are big time operations, the selling of these magazines to young people. Now, listen to some of the names of these groups and the songs that they sing. And I want you to notice in particular the philosophy behind them. But even more noticeable is the constant religious references. They can't get away from the Bible and God and references to things that pertain to religion. For example, the Lords of the New Church. That's the name of a rock group. There's another one called simply the Church. They mentioned the song by Ozzy Osbourne entitled Ultimate Sin. A song by Jerry Harrison called Casual Gods. There's a group called Balaam and the Angel. Somebody had to read their Bible to come up with that name for a rock group. Everyone called 10,000 Maniacs. That's the name of a group. Megadeth, Messiah Prophet, Poison, Madonna, Black Sabbath, The Cult, Death Angel, Jesus Hitler, Hellbound, Blind Idiot God, The Jesus and Mary Chain,
These people are obsessed with things pertaining to religion. In excess. I mentioned that to you recently. The name of the rock group is INEXS. The connotation is obvious. And their song is "The Devil Inside." Every one of us has a devil inside. These magazines openly defend homosexuality. They encourage sex outside of marriage. Rolling Stone, as you might imagine, had a 10-page article on Jimmy Swaggart. And in that one issue of Rolling Stone, there were 17 liquor and beer ads. Most of them full page, some of them double page. Because we're not talking about the music here, we're talking about the culture. Everything interwoven. One of the really absurd things that you find in a situation like this is a group like Stryper and their song "To Hell with the Devil." Supposedly this is a Christian heavy metal group, as if there could ever be such a thing. And here are these guys who look like homosexuals. They wear eye makeup. They wear lipstick. They have long flowing hair like women. And in the article, the guy, I guess he was the lead singer, said that they collectively, I guess maybe the whole group was sitting around together, but they got saved watching Jimmy Swaggart on TV. That's how they became Christians. And now they're supposedly making heavy metal music to the glory of God. As I say, I can't tell you the titles of songs and the title names of groups that are pornographic. But it's something that would not have existed. Society would not have tolerated it 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I mean absolute pornography in the songs and the suggestion of what they're putting forth. We're talking here about a multi-billion dollar industry. As somebody's children spending this money. Billions of dollars. And it is an industry that now is totally involved in television, in videos, in cable, in movies, and so forth. Last Sunday in the News Observer, they had about a page and a half of material on Dirty Dancing. Dirty Dancing is the latest rock and roll phenomenon. It was, first of all, a movie put out a year and a half ago, something like that. And then it came out on video, and then it comes to cable, and now there's a Dirty Dancing group touring the country, recently appeared in Greensboro, some of the dancers out of the movie. And in case you're wondering what Dirty Dancing is about, it's about dirty dancing. It's about teenagers dancing in a dirty fashion, a fashion not approved of by their parents. It is a film that promotes sex outside of marriage. It suggests that abortion is a reasonable solution to an unwanted pregnancy. But here in this article, one of the feature things was a picture of these two girls, two young girls. One of them 12 years of age, one of them 14 years of age. Part of this movie, Dirty Dancing, was shot at Lake Lure, North Carolina, out in the mountains. As now all these thousands of people are coming to Lake Lure because everybody is so enthralled with this movie and the implications of it. And here are these two young girls, 12 years of age, 14 years of age, and the mother of these children says to the reporter, "My girls have the script of the movie memorized." And we're talking about a movie that has a good share of profanity. Must have to be rated PG-13. As I say, it glorifies sex outside of marriage. It condones abortion. And here are 12 and 14-year-old girls who obviously have seen it. They've seen it so many times they've almost memorized the script. And here is their mother who is proud enough of that fact to tell this to a reporter and have their picture in a full-page article in the News and Observer. Now, I suggest to you that the problem here is not simply children. 12 and 14-year-old children do what they're told, for the most part. We're talking about a problem with parents. Parents who obviously don't understand the seriousness of the situation. The article pointed out that among the fans of Dirty Dancing, there's something called the 100 Club. That's for people who've seen the movie 100 times or more. And there are 96,000 members. 96,000 people who have seen that movie 100 times or more. The movie, the film, by itself, has so far grossed over $100 million. The albums have sold 7 million copies, probably at $7 or $8 a shot. And you say, what does the movie have to do with music? Just what I said a few moments ago. The whole thing is integrated into a tapestry that society cannot escape. There's the movie. There are videos for people to take home of the movie. There are the music tapes. There are the albums. There is television. There's cable. There's radio. And all this coming from something that totally surrounds the music. See, that's what it's all about. The music is a very interesting combination. Because on the one hand, you have old songs that people listened to back in the late 50s and early 60s. That is the attraction for the yuppie parents, to draw them into this thing. On the other hand, you have new music. One of the songs from Dirty Dancing recently winning the Academy Award for Song of the Year, or Best Song, or whatever they call it. Music that overpowers society is what we're talking about here. For example, in this issue of Rolling Stone, they're mentioning that the Smithsonian Institution has enlisted the music. They need money. Smithsonian Institution always needs money. So they've enlisted Bruce Springsteen, Bob Dylan, U2, John Cougar Mellencamp, Brian Wilson of the Beach Boys, William Nelson, Little Richard, many others, to make an album to raise money for the Smithsonian Institution. Because people like this are the heroes of this culture. They may not be your heroes, but there's an excellent possibility that some of them are your children's heroes and you don't even know about it. Michael Jackson. In the Guinness Book of World Records, you read that his Thriller album is the largest selling album ever made. 39 million copies. And the way that translates into America is that just considering the U.S. sales, enough of those albums were sold for one out of every four households in America to have one. Thriller is a rather inane song in terms of the music. But there's a video that goes along with it. And the video is openly, obviously, a portrayal of demons. The demonic world, the living dead. And of course, if you talk to these people, like the people who are accused of having satanic influences in their music and so forth, they say, oh, we just do this to shock people. We don't really believe in these things. We're not really Satan worshipers. But they say that because they don't understand what it means to worship Satan. Worshipping Satan is not getting down on your knees in front of a pentagram and drinking blood. Worshipping Satan is to exalt his ideals, to set them before the world as something acceptable, something reasonable. And that is exactly what is done by these people. Michael Jackson is not simply some guy who makes records. He is a national idol among teenagers. One of the slickest operations in this nation, financially, is the Walt Disney Corporation. They understand what's going on in society, and they know how to sell it. And that's why when you go to Walt Disney World, you'll find an exhibit there called Captain EO. Three-dimensional movie. And the star of that movie is Michael Jackson. And it's because the people at Disney know that here's somebody who has universal appeal. Why does Pepsi-Cola pay Michael Jackson $5 million to appear in one commercial? Because of the appeal that he has to the teenagers of this country. Michael Jackson, former Jehovah's Witness. He resigned because of a little bit of embarrassment created by having a superstar rock singer as a representative of the church. But he says in the magazines that his beliefs haven't changed. Still believes like he always believed, what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. But even more interesting is that Michael Jackson says that when he's on the stage making this music that mesmerizes the country and the world, by the way, he's an international superstar. He sold more concert tickets in Japan than any other rock singer ever has. He says that when he is on stage dancing, that he sees God, and he's dancing with God. We're talking religion here. Not just some sound that filters out through the airwaves. We're talking religion. Michael says that's the secret of his success. There is, of course, a dark side to these things that people generally don't even discuss. The leader of Motley Crue says everybody has groupies, gets drunk, does drugs. Everybody has wild sex. We're just very honest. We admit it. So naturally, we're the bad guys everybody's after. How about a letter to the editor from this magazine? Most kids in my school say seventh graders shouldn't listen to heavy metal. It's just for the older kids. You won't understand it. You're too young. Well, all I have to say is to that is you're wrong. I love heavy metal and always will. Like take Megadeth, Metallica, Motley Crue, and Iron Maiden, for instance. They're all great groups. Also, my boyfriend, who's an eighth grader, agrees totally with me. When you're talking about Motley Crue and heavy metal, you're talking about people who send up balloons filled with blood, fake blood, over the audience. You're talking about people who simulate murder on the stage, who simulate every imaginable sexual practice on stage. And seventh and eighth graders being very offended that anybody would think that they weren't capable of handling this type of thing. There's a little article here that says over 40 rock stars have died before age 45. And it is very interesting to see the violence of this world of music. For example, John Lennon, Marvin Gaye, Sam Cooke, shot down. Marvin Gaye shot by his father. His father was a preacher. Suicides, Danny Rapp of Danny and the Juniors, Paul Williams of the Original Temptations, Donny Hathaway, known for his duets with Roberta Flack. Illnesses, Karen Carpenter, Bob Marley, of reggae fame, one of the original Supremes, Florence Ballard, Tammy Terrell, known for her duets with Marvin Gaye of a brain tumor. Gene Vincent, lead singer for the 50s group, the Blue Caps. Drug overdoses. Jimi Hendrix, 27 years of age. Sid Vicious of the Sex Pistols, 21. Keith Moon of the Who, 31. Janis Joplin, 27. Frankie Lyman of Frankie Lyman and the Teenagers at 25. Elvis Presley at 42. And the list goes on and on of people who died either from disease or violently or from the drugs or the alcohol or just the general lifestyle. And this is a world that is reflected in the music. And the music is that which invades the minds of people and gets a hold on them that is far more addictive than drugs or alcohol. And I'll tell you why it's like that. Because nobody ever thinks in terms of music as being an addiction. They have some resistance when it comes to drugs and alcohol because the whole world is talking about drug addiction, alcohol addiction. Nobody talks about music addiction. But music is just as much an addiction as those things. It is a mind-altering addiction. And that is power to take control of a person's life and put them in a condition that is totally antithetical to God and the Bible and salvation. That's one of the primary problems with teenagers today. You want to know why they're in rebellion against their parents? Why they're in rebellion against traditional values? It's the music. And they're thinking in a way that you couldn't even imagine, as reflected in some of these things that are said. An important thing for you to recognize is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save people from these things, to deliver us from the power of these things, and to transform us and to conform us to His Word and to His truth. There's no such thing as living a life that is godly, that includes rock and roll. It simply cannot be done. And that not only includes the playing of it, that includes the listening to it. Because it is like a disease that eats at your spiritual life. It saps your spiritual energy. It draws you away from God and the things of God to the things of this world and the things of the powers of darkness. And that's no accident. It's something intentionally planned as a device of Satan. He's the mind behind it. Now, of course, what people have not yet understood, but they will understand eventually, in the tribulation period, is something that is stated here by the lead singer for Motley Crue. I thought he put it very well. He said, "They say we're evil and bad. Frankly, we just take what's going on in the world and hold it up to people like a mirror. We reflect it right back in their faces. And they say, 'Oh my God, I can't believe it.' We say, 'You can't believe it? It's you, sucker.'" The music culture in this country is not some weird entity that exists in a void. It is a reflection of that which is in the minds and hearts of the young people today. It's simply a reflection of the nature of man. And it's not that there are these pure, innocent little children walking around and these horrible bad guys out to get them. They are a reflection of society. They are a representation of that which is truly in the minds and hearts of people without Christ. That's why the ultimate escape, the only escape, is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to find in Him the gift of eternal life, to trust Him as your Savior before it's eternally too late. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we do pray that You'll help us to understand the powers of darkness as they seek to affect this world in which we find ourselves. We pray that You'll help us as believers not to be drawn away by the devices of Satan. We pray for those who are lost that they might see that this is just one more symptom of the fallen nature of man that needs to be redeemed. And we pray that You'll help us by Thy grace to realize that we must look to Thee as a source of our wisdom and understanding, as a source of our strength, as the source of our salvation. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and for His sake, amen.